Well, as we come to this passage this morning, the question I want to ask each of us, and I ask myself, how do we listen to the word of God? When we hear it read, when we maybe read it ourselves in our own private time of worship, how do we listen to the word of God? Are our hearts tender to the word of God, as we were talking about with the children? Or are our hearts hard to the word of God? You see, nobody can, from the outside, rightly assess whether you have heard the word of God, whether you've understood it, whether you have allowed it to penetrate your heart, and whether you're allowing it to penetrate your life. For we're told that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. God is not merely concerned with your outward profession of faith. He wants to see heart religion before him. He wants to see a heart that yields to him. And I wonder, you know, this morning we've read about a king coming to the throne of Israel at 8 years old. And I wonder if we could have walked the streets of Jerusalem and Judea and heard what people were saying of this new king. I wonder what we'd have heard in the local Jerusalem newspaper, if there was a Jerusalem newspaper. I wonder what kind of things, 31 years on, the end of his reign, I wonder what kind of things the nation of Israel would have said about their king and about how he had led them. But these things, these political changes that he brought in, the economics of the country, all of the domestic affairs and such, these were not the things that concerned God so much. Well, what do we read about that concerned the Lord concerning this young man? We read it in verse 27. This is God's assessment of King Josiah. Your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God. That's what mattered to the Lord in King Josiah. You can imagine the crown being lowered onto the head of King Josiah. And if that crown was heavy, even heavier was the weight of the entire nation, the responsibility of being the king of a nation at only 8 years old. But he humbled himself before the Lord. Look what it says in verse 3, that when he was only 8 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. And there's an encouragement here, particularly for the children. You don't have to be that old to start seeking the Lord. You don't have to wait until you're grown up. You don't have to wait until you're finished with university to seek the Lord. You can start seeking the Lord now. You can start following after and looking for God to speak to you from his word. We mentioned earlier on in the service, Samuel, who heard the word of God speaking to him in the temple. And he said, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. He was ready to hear what God said to him. And we have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ in that sermon we just read from Matthew chapter 7. Grab a hold of this promise, for he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then he says, for everyone, everybody who seeks, everybody who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And in another part of the New Testament, we're told that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's who God is. He rewards those who seek him out of a pure heart, looking for him, knocking, searching. So this morning, as we unpack this passage, let's look for what God is saying to us. Our first point this morning is the word rediscovered. We have the word rediscovered, the word received, and the word responded to. The first thing we want to see under this heading is that God preserves his word. God does not allow his word to be lost. Almost 6 decades of godlessness, 50 plus years of idolatry, and the word of God seems to have been misplaced. And it's hard to imagine, really. You think the nation of Israel, this is the nation that God spoke to from Mount Sinai. He spoke to them from the thunder and the cloud. And there they covenanted that they would be God's people. And all throughout their history, God had revealed his word to them. He had sent prophets to them to speak the word of God to them. He sent them King David, who wrote the Psalms, songs that they would have used to praise God. And it seems now, all these years later, where are those scrolls upon which was written the very words of God? In a dusty cupboard somewhere, lost in the temple. But isn't it wonderful that God will not allow his word to be lost? He has preserved it throughout all the ages, such that this morning we have the very words that Josiah heard that day. The very words of God have been preserved for thousands and thousands of years. And we get to hear them this morning. So how is the word of God recovered in Israel at this time? It's almost comical the way it happens. There's all this commotion around the temple as the beams are being brought in, the floors are being laid. There's work going on in the temple as it's being repaired from maybe years of damage. And Hilkiah the priest, we don't know whether it was him or one of his servants, they come across a book in the temple. What is this? They pull it out. It's like the dust off of it. What is this? What is this scroll? And Hilkiah brings it to Shaphan and he says, This is the law of God. This is the book of the law. I'll take it to Shaphan because he's a scribe. He'll know what to do with it. I'm filling out the picture a little, but you wonder, it doesn't seem to be a lot of fuss over this book. When Shaphan goes to bring it before King Josiah, he gives all of the order, all of the business first. He says, the books are balancing, as it were, and everybody's getting paid, all the work is going smoothly. Oh, and by the way, Hilkiah gave me a book. Shall we read it? And he reads it before the king. And it isn't until they read it that they realize it's like they've uncovered a nuclear bomb in the temple. What is this? What is this thing? But then when they read it, they realize these are the words of God. I wonder whether the word of God has been lost in our country, not because it's been destroyed or burned. Simply in our country, it's being ignored. See, here in the nation of Judah at the time, it wasn't that the Bible had been burned. It wasn't that someone had ripped it up. They had just laid it aside. And I wonder whether you may not have to destroy the word of God for it to be of no effect to you. You may even read the word of God. You may even hear the Bible on a regular basis. All you have to do is to ignore it. And isn't that terrifying? The people up and down our nation, some of you maybe even here this morning, might hear the word of God read out to you, but you've just zoned out. You haven't heard it. You haven't understood it. It hasn't gone into your heart. It hasn't gone into your mind. We don't have to burn the Bible for it to be of no effect. We just have to ignore it. Well, what was read out to King Josiah? I want to read a few portions of the law that were read out. Very likely it was the book of Deuteronomy that he heard that day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them." You should tie them. You should bind them as a sign on your hand. "And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." Then later on in the same chapter, it says, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." So Josiah is hearing these words. And then when we go further on in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks of the curses that would be poured out on the nation of Israel if they disobeyed him and if they continued in idolatry. And it says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart." And he says, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it." And he continues on. But what terrifying words these must have been to King Josiah. The Bible isn't an old, dusty book. It is relevant today as much as it was from the day it was penned, because it speaks to the very heart. Man has not changed, and there is no new thing under the sun. Men walk upon this earth. They commit the same sins that they've always committed. The Word of God is just as relevant today as it was all those years ago. But the next question we want to ask and look at is, how was the word received? How do we receive the word of God? Well, that depends on the kind of heart that we have. Are our ears open? Are our hearts receptive? And I want to look briefly at this throne room scene, because it's really astonishing what's going on here. I can imagine that for a moment you are a fly on the wall in King Josiah's throne room. There's the king sitting on the seat, and there's a man standing, reading from a book to the king. And suddenly, as the scribe rolls up the scroll and we've finished reading, the king is so upset, he stands up and he rips his clothing. Now, I think we sometimes skip over these words in the Bible. We read, "Oh, he tore his clothes," and we think, "Oh, well, there's another biblical character tearing their clothes again." But think for a moment how upset and agitated you must be to actually take a piece of fabric and rip it right down the seam. Tore his clothes, and we're told as well that he wept. There were tears streaming down his face, as if to say, "Is it too late? Is there any hope left for us? The words that I have heard are absolutely 100% true." Every single word came to Josiah as the word of God. And how could this be that words on a page could come to this king and they be to him the very words of God? Well, our confession tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart to fully persuade us that these words are the very words of God. You might be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, or possibly by the majesty of its style, the consent of all the parts. It holds together, it makes sense, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful piece of literature. And you may hear people, particularly your ministers and elders, standing up and extolling the word of God to you, showing it the beauty that it is. But really, what is it that will convince you to your core that these are the very words of God to your soul? What is it that will convict you of your sin? The Holy Spirit applying the words of God to the soul. His inner witness with and by the scriptures, fully persuading us that these words are the very words of God Almighty, as if the heavens had parted and God spoke to us verbally. You know, these are the words of God. Well, we're told that the king's heart was tender to receive these words. What does that mean? When a heart is tender, when something is tender, it's sensitive, isn't it? Wonder if you've ever bruised your leg or your arm and somebody touches it. Oh, it's tender. It feels things. It's sensitive to touch. It's sensitive to the word of God. When the tender heart hears the word of God, it feels something. It thinks something and it feels something. Not only is the tender heart sensitive, but it is pained when it is pricked. It's warmed when it is encouraged. But it is an affectionate heart. It's a heart that loves, and a heart that fears. And a heart that is tender to the Lord will fear the Lord reverently, will fear to go against God's law, but will also love the Lord. How else might we describe a tender heart? Well, a tender heart is malleable. It's yielding. It's soft. It's like dough. It's soft to the touch of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit is molding us as Christians into the image of Christ, the tender heart is the heart that yields and allows the Holy Spirit, as it were, to work within us and doesn't shut the word of God away from our ears. The word of the tender heart is also, it's a responsive heart. It responds. It's tender. Richard Sibbes helpfully says that at God's judgment, we would tremble. At the word of threatening, we would quake. At promises, we would with faith believe. And at mercies, be comforted. At directions, we would be pliable and yielding. When the word of God convicts us of sin, do we try to change? Do we pray that the Lord would change us? A tender heart is also the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As we were looking with the children at this verse from Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is heart surgery. I can't make my heart tender and receptive to God any more than a patient on an operating table can do open heart surgery on themselves. It must be a work of the Spirit within us. And then the other thing I would like to say is that the tender heart is pleasing and delightful to the Lord. We read in Isaiah 66 these words. God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. He's saying, I've made the universe. The heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. There's nothing here on this earth that I haven't made and created. And there's no house that you can build to put me in. I'm bigger than all of this. I'm greater than all this. He says, but there's one thing that holds my attention. And it's when somebody trembles at the word of God. One commentator puts it like this. He says, one object in creation amid suns and stars secures the gaze of the great creator. It is the heart of one that trembles at God's word. Yes, the tender heart is delightful to the Lord. How are we to, as Christians, cultivate a tender heart? How do we cultivate it? How do we, it's like us, well, how do we love God more? Well, I wonder whether the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom is a helpful one here, because we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And if, as a wife, imagine what makes you love your husband more? Or what makes you love your wife more? What makes you yielding to them? What makes you want to serve them? It's when you consider how they sacrificially serve you. It's when you meditate on how they love you through their words, through their acts, through their kindness. When they sacrifice themselves for you in their acts of service. That produces a swelling of love within the heart. It makes you tender towards them, willing to speak to them, willing to yield to what they say. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ. Again, I can't do much better than to quote from Richard Sibbes. He says, "Now love and mercy felt work upon the heart, upon the tender heart, a reflective love to God again." He says, "What hath the great God of heaven and earth? Has he sent Christ into the world for me? Humbled himself to the death of the cross for me? And hath he let the angels alone and left many thousands in the world to choose me? And hath he sent his ministers to reveal unto me this assurance of the love and mercy of God? This consideration cannot but work love to God again, for love is a kind of fire which melts the heart." When we meditate on what God has done for us, the particular love that he has for us, the God of all the heavens loves little me. I think. And the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, suffered and died and shed his blood for me. Out of all the people he could have done that for, he did that for me. And when you meditate on that, a tender heart is not far away. A tender heart will follow. A life which is ready to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, what will you have me to do?" And that leads into our next point, that the word is responded to. The tender heart does not just hear the word of God and receive it. It flows out in action. It flows out in a response. We're exhorted in the Bible to be hearers of the word, not only doers. James says it in his epistle that faith without works is dead. So how does Josiah respond? Well, he could have responded in any number of ways. He could have said, "Well, oh, this is just an old dusty book. There's a good reason why it was laid aside. There's a good reason why it's been lost. I don't think it applies to us anymore. We're modern men. We're beyond those old-fashioned ideas." Or he could have said to Shaphan the scribe, "Come now, why didn't you bring this word to me sooner? You're to blame for the fact that this word has been lost. You scribes and priests, you should have been preserving the word of God. It's got nothing to do with me. You go sort it out. Nothing to do with me." But he doesn't. He springs into action. If the scroll that was found in the temple was low in the priority list to begin with, now it's top of the priority list. This is like state of emergency in the nation. State of emergency. He says, "Go." And this is an imperative. "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah." He wants more of God's word. He wants a greater assurance and a greater grip. Is this word still true? I want to confirm it. Find me a prophet. Find me someone who will speak the words of God to me. Like the mighty Bereans that Paul spoke to, who went and searched the scriptures to see whether the things that Paul had told them were so. King Josiah gets up and he goes, "I have to hear
the word of God to me again. I need to hear, is this judgment really going to fall on us? Is there anything we can do? And then he hears the word of God, and God says to him that during his lifetime, these calamities would not come upon the nation during his lifetime. And at this point, Josiah could have made another excuse. He could have made another response. He could have said, well, okay then. I have a promise from God that judgment isn't going to fall during my day, just as long as I live. Well, let's have a right old time. Let's just enjoy ourselves while we've still got time. He could have done that. He knew right well that the curses of the law were going to fall. This is an absolute certainty. He knew right well that his short life would not hold back the wrath of God from Israel forever. Why didn't he just say, well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time? And I think it's because this, because the grief within his heart was not just over the judgment that would fall on Israel. The grief that was stirred up within his heart was the fact that the sins of Israel had offended God himself. What grieved his heart most of all was not the judgment that was coming. What grieved him most was that God should be provoked to anger by his people. He was most grieved because it dawned on him that for decades, this nation had repeatedly spat in the face of the God that blessed them and loved them and gave them his law. And the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is, are we more concerned with the consequences of our sin? Is that what grieves us? Or does our sin grieve us because it's against the man who shed his blood for us? We should think about that question long and hard. What grieves me about my sin ought to be that it is against my Lord Jesus and against the sacrifice that he made for me. In conclusion, why should we follow the example of Josiah? Because he is a faint shadow of the greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone had a tender heart, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient to the point of death, perfectly obedient to his Father in every single way. There he lies in Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but your will. And his reign, unlike Josiah's reign, because Josiah died, and Josiah only held the wrath of God back from the people of Israel for a short period of time. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting reign. And he is our eternal propitiation. He holds back the wrath of God from falling upon us. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, to come between us and God, to be our mediator. He has a kingship which will never end. So are you seeking God this morning? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Pray that God would give you a tender heart, always to seek God's face. And pray that the Lord would help you to remain tender to him. There are many things that can actually harden our hearts towards the Lord, even if we are Christians. It can sear our consciences towards God. Sin will harden your heart. Sin that is left unchecked in your life will harden your heart to the word of God. Do you feel a distance between you and God? When you hear the Bible read and when you read it yourself, does it just feel stale and cold? Perhaps that's because we still have worldliness within us. We still love this world. We still cling to the things of this world. We're not ready to give them up. Sin will deaden and blunt the receptiveness of our heart to God. And also, as another way of application, just before I close, I think we really ought to be praying that the Lord would give our new king in England a tender heart. That he too would open the Bible, a dusty old book perhaps, that the Holy Spirit would give him a tender and humble heart. We're commanded to pray for him in Scripture. We're commanded to pray that the Lord would open his heart, open his eyes. So pray for and seek to have a humble heart to God, that all might see your progress in love and give glory to our great God. All glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen.